like how we ought to go into this new year. Amen. Babe, if you could grab me a water, please. A water. Please give me a few moments. Amen. My throat is acting up this morning. But I'm still going to preach, amen. I love the preaching and the word of God, amen. The mercy of Jonah versus the mercy of God. In Israel, amen, Israel at this time was divided, amen, to two kingdoms. King David united the north and south kingdom of Israel. His son Solomon kept it, but his heart fell away from the Lord. And as a punishment, God was going to split those two kingdoms, the north to south. Israel was called the north, and the south was called Judea. And Israel, the north kingdom, fell into deep wickedness, idolatry. They had 20 kings throughout their period, and none of them were righteous. All their kings were wicked. And this is a time period where Jonah finds himself at. Jonah 1:1-3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cried against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish. Now I thought about this. I said, why? Why didn't Jonah respond to God when God called him to go to Nineveh? Go preach against it. But instead, we read, but Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, being a prophet, he knew God. He knew the word of God. He prayed. He walked with God. He talked with God. But we don't see a struggle here. We just see it simply he got up and ran away. Nothing along the lines of, God, can you give me a different assignment? We know that Moses, he struggled with the call of God when God called him from the burning bush. God instructed him to go to deliver his people from Israel. And we see that Moses, he didn't want to go do it at first. He kept giving excuses and excuses. Peter, he struggled with the call of God. When God gave him a vision of unclean animals, and God said, get up, rise up, and go eat. And Peter was hesitant. And God had to give him the vision a couple more times. He's like, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything clean. But he finally understood the vision when he went to Cornelius' house, meaning the gospel was meant for all Gentiles, all men. But here, there is no struggle. There is no reason. There is no response, but a deep down emotion of, I will not go. What made this man tick? What will make a man not respond to God's call, instead run away from God? Where was Tarshish? Tarshish was, in today, modern Spain, as you can say, Europe. And where was Nineveh? Nineveh is today's modern Iraq. Meaning he went west instead of east. He was running from God. And God had to send a storm to get Jonah's attention. And the ship was almost breaking, and Jonah finally resolved within himself. He said to himself, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. And he told the sailors, you know, throw me overboard. And they did. And this is where we get the famous story of Jonah and the whale. And God sent a big fish to swallow up Jonah to bring him back to Israel. And after the fish spit him out, he went to Nineveh and preached the shortest sermon ever recorded. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The only warning the sinners had was a countdown and then judgment. They didn't know what form of judgment God was going to bring upon them. It could have been a form of Sodom and Gomorrah where God sent down fire from heaven and destroyed all the cities. It could have been in the form of one of the plagues that God sent to Egypt to destroy Egypt. It could have been in the form of another nation overtaking Nineveh. It could have been something new. Something that we never heard about. Let's take a look at this sermon real quick. In Jonah 3:4, it says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah didn't give him no introduction. He didn't say where he's from, what city he's from. All they could tell that he was from Israel. He was a foreigner. A person who didn't bow down to their gods, didn't worship their gods. He doesn't even tell them their name, his name. Unlike preachers and teachers today, they often introduce themselves, tell them what their name is and their credentials and experience. All he says is 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In fact, he doesn't even tell them which God he represented. In a day and era that they lived by, it was a day that whose God is stronger. We see the example of David and Goliath. Who God was stronger? He doesn't even mention their crime. He doesn't even mention what crimes they committed, what sins they committed, what laws they broken. No opportunity to realize their guilt. But most importantly, he did not lead them to a path of salvation. Instead, Jonah ministered with the intention of figure it out yourself. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What was inside the chambers of Jonah's heart? To preach such a message, to bring such a message, we have to find and to gain a little bit of understanding of the background of this story. And it starts when Jonah was first mentioned. And he was first mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. And it says this. Jeroboam, which he was the king of Israel at that time, Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. He would encourage Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by the hand of his prophet Jonah, the prophet. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, and it was very bitter. Neither slave or free, nor anyone was left, nor any helper or deliverer for Israel. And the Lord said that he would not blot out the name of Israel under heaven, but he would save them by the hand of Jeroboam. Jonah's message was a good word. It could be translated as this. It could be translated to the king and his kingdom. You know, take up arms. You know, go make war with Assyria, who was conquering them at that time. Take back your land. Take back your city that was lost to Assyria. The word of the Lord was assured them of victory. It was a good word to a wicked king, to a wicked nation. Verse 24, the evil that they did in the sight of the Lord was idolatry. They didn't even honor God. They didn't even worship God. They were calling and worshiping on strange and false gods. Israel knew that there was only one God. They knew it. But they wanted something else in their heart. They wanted the idolatry, other gods that suited their heart's desire. And Israel fell into deep idolatry where it seemed like God has abandoned them. They were terrorized by the Assyrians, a military empire. I mean, things were very bad. As you can see in verse 26, it says that life was bitter for them. Meaning that if you lived in that time, you didn't want to live at that time. If you did, you didn't want to live at all. It didn't matter if you're a free man or a slave. You're struggling to make ends meet. And there was no help for their nation. There was no one to help them. Nobody had pity on them. There was no allies to help them out. In verse 27, God had to intervene. He had to intervene to save Israel's name that wouldn't be blotted out. So the nation wouldn't be blotted out. So it won't be wiped out. So God rather would save them through the hands of a wicked king than to see his people suffer and to be completely wiped out. You see, God sent Jonah, a prophet, to a wicked king and a wicked nation, saying, God's going to have mercy on you and restore your land and restore your cities from the enemy of Assyria. Now go make war with them. And you got to understand at this time, Assyria was like the number one army. It was going to take a miracle to overcome Assyria. Assyria had the largest army at that time. They were masters at war. They were the first ones to be outfitted with iron and leather boots. They were well equipped. They perfected the art of archery. They could hit their enemy at a distance. Their warfare was the cruelest. They would cut their enemy's throats, behead them, fillet them alive. They will impale men on spikes and poles to instill fear on their enemies, gouging out their eyes. When you saw them coming, fear would grip your heart. The Assyrians were well equipped. They were well fed, well clothed. And they wanted more. They wanted more cities. They wanted more land. They sought iron for more weapons. They sought timber for their ships. More horses for their two-wheeled chariots. And then they had that new weapon. It was called the horseman. No longer it took two men, one riding the chariot and the other one shooting the bow. But the horseman can do both at one time. Meaning they had more firepower. They were more mobile, more faster. It was only by God's mercy that he gave him victory over such an enemy. And then we come to the book of Jonah. And Jonah preached a short message. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But Nineveh believed. They believed God. They humbled themselves. They fasted. They put on sackcloth, hoping just maybe God will relent. And God saw their hearts and he had mercy and compassion on them. The question was, what was inside Jonah's heart to bring such a short message of no hope? You see, it says in Jonah 4:2, Jonah says, For I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. You see, Jonah didn't want God to show compassion on the people who terrorized them. He didn't want God to show mercy on the people who made their life miserable, bitter. Now, God, you're going to show mercy to them, our enemy? What Jonah couldn't see is that God had mercy and compassion on Israel when they didn't deserve it. Israel didn't show no signs of repentance. They didn't humble themselves and put on sackcloth like Nineveh did. God just showed mercy to Israel. He had compassion. He said, enough is enough. I'm not going to blot out your name. I'm going to have mercy on you. He saw their affliction. It was bitter. If you would look at their situation, it almost wanted to make you look the other way. They were miserable, oppressed, enslaved. They couldn't call anything their own. They're always plundered, always threatened. No one to help them out. And you would think, you know, they would be like the people of Egypt, crying out from their affliction, like Egypt did. But no, God had to have mercy on them to save them. And Jonah couldn't see that. But instead, he resorted to a verse we find. He says, just take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And God said, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right for you? I mean, in other words, he says, do you have a good reason, Jonah, to be angry? Jonah, who failed to see God having mercy on his very own people when they didn't deserve mercy. He didn't want God to have mercy on Nineveh. He doesn't even want them to have a chance. He didn't want them to see him in heaven. The attitude of, after all the wrong they did to me and my people, they don't deserve mercy. They deserve judgment. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And God had to bring a quick lesson to Jonah. And the lesson was found in chapter 4. It says, so Jonah went out from the city of Nineveh and sat on the east side of the city. And he made himself a shelter, a booth, and he sat under it, under the shadow, till he might become of the city. And the Lord had prepared a vine, a little plant, and caused it to grow over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his grief. Now Jonah was exceedingly happy or glad of the vine that God made. But God prepared a worm. And when morning arose the next day, the worm attacked the vine and withered it, made it dry. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a hot east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah, where he became weak and fainted. And he wished him to himself that he said, it's better for me to die than to live. So here Jonah is still hoping to have maybe there might be a chance for judgment. Mercy wasn't on his mind. He was hoping that God would not have mercy on them. God made a booth to see maybe if something would happen, and God caused a vine to grow over the booth, and the worm destroyed it. Notice that Jonah didn't ask for the vine. He didn't ask for the plant to be grown over it to provide shade. Jonah didn't plant the vine. God just made it grow in a moment. And when God destroys something that he labored for, that he cared for, Jonah was mad. And this is the lesson, that a vine versus people. A plant is less valuable, has less worth than people, Jonah. He couldn't see how his anger turned himself into a self-righteous prophet, thinking that maybe only salvation was for the Jews. His very own nation was supposed to be a light to all nations, and they weren't. But no, he reserved to himself, they deserve to die. And if they're not going to die, let me die. And he says, it is right for me to die. And it seemed to God to get the point across Jonah. He said, you know what, Jonah, you have the right to be angry, but I have the right to be merciful. We serve a God that loves to show mercy. We ourselves need mercy. The Bible says that his mercies are renewed every morning in Lamentations 3:23. And we need to show mercy to others this coming year, to have compassion on others. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we want God to be merciful on us, we got to show mercy. Because on the day of judgment, when we stand before Christ, on the Bema Seat of Christ, we want God to show mercy for us. But we have to show mercy to others. Let me ask you a question. In the story of in the book of Noah, the people humbled themselves and repented. But did you ever notice that the last thing that God pointed to in chapter 4? He said, Jonah chapter 4, verse 10, he said, there are 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand. And I don't know, but for the longest time, I always thought, they didn't know the difference between right and wrong. But if you look at the scriptures more closely, I start to realize, wait, I know the difference between my right hand and left hand. You know the difference between your right hand and left hand. So who was God talking about not knowing the difference between their left hand and right hand? I'll tell you. The little children. They don't know. Babies, they don't know. And here's God saying, don't I have the right to show mercy? There's 120,000 little children, Jonah. Listen, when God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, children died. The whole city died. Don't I have the right to show mercy? You see, when we refuse to show mercy on others, we become very carnal. And that's what happened to Jonah. He became very carnal. Look at what happened at the end when God asked him that question. He said, should I not spare Nineveh, the great city who has more than 120,000 people who cannot discern the right hand from the left hand, and also much cattle? He asked Jonah a question. But we don't hear anything. He's silenced again. He refused to talk to God. When we refuse to show mercy, we could become very carnal, and carnal people don't talk to God. Why does the scripture says that God's mercies are renewed every morning? I'll tell you why. Because people ask for mercy and God gives it. People don't ask for mercy and God gives it. People don't deserve mercy and God still gives it. And his mercies are renewed every morning. When we're praying for people, pray that God will have mercy on them. Pray for your family members. God, have mercy on them. Some of them don't deserve it. They're acting crazy. They're living a sinful lifestyle. God, but still, you are merciful. Have mercy on them, God, because you are merciful. Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy over your life. In Psalms 130, verse 7 says this, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy, and there's more than willing to deliver." Psalms 86, 15 through 16. Forgot to write that one. It says this, "But thou, O Lord, thou art full of compassion and merciful. You are patient and demonstrating your great love, loyal love, faith, and faithfulness. Turn towards me and have mercy on me." I encourage you, man, seek God's mercy. Don't think that you don't need God's mercy. We need to show mercy to others. Have compassion on others. Even when they don't deserve it. That's what God did. He had mercy on their enemies. The person that you don't like at work, you know, have mercy on them. Have compassion. Exodus 20, verse 6. Sorry. God says, "I show mercy to thousands unto them that love me and keep my commandments." I was thinking about the parable that Jesus spoke. There was a self-righteous Pharisee. He said, "Man, I thank God I'm not like this fellow over here, God. I fast, I tithe, I do all this. I'm glad I'm not like him, God." But Jesus said, the sinner that was right next to him, he said, "God, have mercy on me." And he beat his chest because he knew he was a sinner. He knew he messed up in life. He knew he needed God's grace and mercy on him. See, it doesn't take much to get saved. You just have to believe God and ask for mercy. God's full of mercy and compassion, amen. Let's think about God's mercy as we enter this new year, amen. And with that said, amen, I'd like to have every head bow and eye closed, amen. Just to the person reference.